Good evening. We're so glad that you've joined us here tonight. It's going to be a really special service. The first one went amazing. I know that this will be the same. If you're new, we're really glad that you've joined us tonight. We hope that maybe in the future you'll come back and see us. This is a good family full of doubters and seekers and followers of Jesus. And so wherever you are on that spectrum, you do belong in this place. We're not that church that is known for what we are against. We're not against gift giving, and we're not against Santa Claus. I mean, who could be against Santa Claus? And we're not against the lavish life that will be lived by almost all of us over the next couple of days. Actually, we want to enjoy that life and live that up. It's a sign of the coming kingdom, and it's God's goodness towards us. And so join us in that. And as we experience some of the goodness of the physical things that God has given to us, we want to be fully alive there, but we also want to be fully alive on a spiritual level. And so bend your heart with me for about 15 minutes as we think and contemplate on what God has done for us. And so let me pray for us, and we'll jump into a quick discussion on Psalm 130. Let's pray together. God, you're really kind to us. Thank you for letting us be here this evening. We believe that God himself is with us, and he is here tonight because long ago he left heaven and came to live among us. And so, Lord, do your work, and thank you for this time. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen. So no matter where you are or what you believe, the next 24 hours are going to affect your life. They stir us. Some of us are at the starting line of magic. The next 12 hours are going to be the best 12 hours of the year. You're going to rip open untold amount of presents. You're going to get up at 5 a.m. and your parents are going to make you wait 30 more minutes to stay in bed. You're going to have untold free screen play time. It's just going to be magic, and it's the goodness of God that lets that. And others of us aren't at the starting line of magic. We're at the finish line of chaos. You're almost done. You just have 52 more presents to wrap, dinner to clean up from, family to send on their way, and you'll get your 2.6 hours of sleep tonight before wake-up time at 5:30 a.m., but it's close. And in just a little while, you'll be able to celebrate and have joy with your family. And yet, some still here, Christmas is really tough. You've lost loved ones over the past year. You've lost loved ones over the last couple of years. And so there's depression and sorrow and loneliness and this wondering, will you ever see that person again? And so in this glorious night, there is a mingling of deep sorrow and endless joy. If you can sense that, it means that your heart is not yet stone-like, and there's hope, ultimately, that the good news of Jesus can permeate that heart and make it full of life. Now, over the last couple of months, this past month and a little bit of November, we've been as a church in a portion of the Psalms known as the Songs of Ascent, about 15 different Psalms. And the background of these Psalms is really compelling. It's God inviting his people into the city of Jerusalem about four times a year to celebrate the goodness of God and the fullness of life. For example, they would go up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, and for an entire week they would sing songs of revolution, and they would be thankful that they were no longer oppressed by the Egyptians. And that's where these songs of ascent come into play. These songs would be sung as they would go from the countryside up the steep pitch into the city of Jerusalem. It was a really hard hike, and most folks didn't have horses or donkeys or carts to carry their belongings. For a whole week, they had to pack their bags and hike it up. It was perilous, not only in difficulty, but there was the marauders everywhere. History shows us this, that from Jericho to Jerusalem for hundreds and hundreds of years, different gangs, different groups of people would control that area, and they would rob you and beat you. And so they're singing these songs, hoping that they're going to make it into the city of Jerusalem and finally have the safety and peace that's guaranteed in that place. And I'd like to suggest that their journey from the outskirts of Jerusalem into the city is a lot like your journey over the past month. December is not an easy month for most of us. You've risked your life shopping at local malls. You have bought stuff from Amazon and had to send it back, and the upstore is madness. You've had year-end goals put upon you. You've tried to meet sales objectives. You've had five parties in one night, and you didn't really want to go to any of them, and you're not all present, so you didn't know how to do that. It's just been a tiresome time. And if we're honest, we want some reprieve and we want some manner of rest and restoration. A lot of us are bewildered. Can it possibly be Christmas Eve? Oh, where did the whole season go? And so just for a couple of minutes, bend your heart. It's going to take some strength and some capacity to do that. But look at these three little statements that Psalm chapter 130, verse 7 make. The first one here says this, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Hope driveth us all. Every last one of us has some manner of hope, even if it's just a slimmer of it right now. Hope beckons us. We want hope for our city. We want hope for our family. We have hope in a reprieve at some time that we might be able to rest. We have hope that maybe the world will turn and better things and deeper movements will happen. Even those of us right now in the hardest places of our life, that you've never been more worn out right now, there's this tiny hope that you hold tight to, and you want it, you need it. There's a vivid analogy in Psalm chapter 130 that speaks to this hope. Like, go back this evening or later this week as you rest and read over this. It says this, I was hoping in the Lord, I was waiting on him, like a watchman waits for morning time. And if you think about a watchman waiting for morning time, that was the worst shift that you could have as a watchman. Your job was to make sure that your people could sleep as you look out and keep them safe, and you would have different shifts during the night, but the one right before morning was the hardest. In the desert, it was burning hot in the day, but freezing cold at night. And so the closer you got to sunrise, the colder it got. You were miserable, and there's hope there, that soon the first ray of light will pierce the horizon and start to warm your body, and you just couldn't wait for that to happen. That's hope. You also know probably historically that if the enemy was going to attack, it was right at dawn. Before the light would come up, you would have the surprise element, and then after you surprised them, the light would hit, and you could overcome them. And so you could just feel in a palpable way this watchman having hope and that something might change. It's exactly what the pilgrims are singing of. They're trying to run for their lives, make it into the city of Jerusalem, and they're believing if they can do that, safety is theirs, and feasting is theirs, and the goodness of community is theirs. But here's what they learned year after year, and we learned this with the arrival of Christmas Day as well. The city of Jerusalem couldn't do what they were hoping it would do. As they entered into the city, there was mess everywhere. There wasn't enough food. There was crowding. 1 million people at Passover would pack into there. There were thieves. It was just like the wilderness. And so they went in with great hope, but they left the same way. And it brings into focus why the Psalms of Ascent are so important to us. We should have hope. And what they're praying their hope is in is absolutely essential. They're not hoping in a city, even though they fell for that sometimes. Like we fall for the arrival of Christmas Day. They weren't hoping in things that could rust or rot. They were hoping only in the Lord. They were hoping in something eternal, not something temporal. And hope did arrive. Hope arrived in the least likely place to the least likely group of people. At night, in a desert to shepherds. It was as if the skies were being ripped open and the glory of God and the full light of the majesty of the coming king came down into the atmosphere and filled it, and angels began to sing, the glory of God is here. They proclaimed to shepherds that a thousands of year old prophecy had finally come true, that God himself would be born, and it gave hope to the people that began to hear that. And so if you're a doubter or a seeker this evening, if you're an atheist or an agnostic, I know that it might be part of your thought process that if God would just rip open the skies and speak to you in angels, that you would believe, and maybe that's the only way that you'd believe. And my response would be, maybe, but just maybe. I think there are many things that God is doing in your life, pressing on you, showing himself to you, calling you, providing for you, that you think away, that you give credit to something else, that you prescribe some other being or source yourself probably of doing that. And so our prayer this week and right now for you as doubters and seekers is that God would do whatever it would take for you to believe and have hope in Jesus. If it is, in fact, the angels of God ripping open the skies and singing to you, that it would happen tonight so that you would see the goodness of Jesus. And if it's something else, we're asking God, just do whatever it is to give hope to people that Jesus is who he says he is. It's hope. Then verse 7 goes on this way, our second of three stops. With him is plentiful redemption. God has this habit in the scriptures of putting two words together that if they are true and they belong together, it's better than your best dream and you're living it fully woken up. Plentiful redemption. That's beyond our imagination in a level of goodness. We're used to plenty, aren't we? This afternoon, I had plenty of food to eat. I had lunch with my family at 1 p.m., and I ate so much, I'm pretty sure I'm still in a coma right now, and this is just kind of make-believe. There's plenty of food. There's plenty of gifts. Imagine with the folks that have come in and out and in and out today in this room, the tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of dollars of gifts that will be ripped open in 12 minutes. Tomorrow morning. It's a plenty of gifts. There's a plenty of relationships. Like we had a spectacular Christmas party as staff and leaders at Vintage. 3 hours went in about 12 minutes, and my mind was so full of people and conversations and relationship, I couldn't sleep that night because plenty is everywhere. And as good as God is to give you plenty on a physical level, his primary hope is not to give you plenty of food or plenty of gifts. He wants to give you plentiful redemption. That's better than you can imagine. And what if we discovered somehow this evening that redemption is better than plenty of friends or plenty of gifts and money or plenty of provisions, that plentiful redemption is the best thing that we could hope for? If you're a doubter or a seeker, if you're a follower of Christ, the moment that you hear the word redemption, even if you don't believe in God, you know that there's some manner of your life that needs redemption. I certainly need redemption. I hope there might be redemption in relationships. You, like me, have done things in the last 364 days that have ripped apart your families, that have hurt deeply those you love. And you think to yourself, if only there could be some renewal or restoration, redemption of that relationship, it would be beyond your imagination and goodness. What God is saying in this verse is that he has redemption for your relationships, and it's not just a little bit, it's more than you could ever imagine. It's plentiful redemption. Or what about some of your deeds? I've done deeds in the last 10 years, in the last 20 years, that keep me awake at night sometimes, that wake me up in the middle of the night. And I just beg the Lord if there would be some manner of erasing that shame, if there'd be some restoring of the hurt and the pain done to other people, Lord, would you bring redemption of the deeds? And you don't even have to be a believer in Jesus. You want redemption like that. You need it. We need redemption of work and redemption of our bodies and redemption for our kids. We're looking for it. And the goodness of what Advent and these songs of ascent speak of is that God came and he spoke to Joseph one night and he looked right at Joseph and he says, look, you don't need to be afraid anymore. Your wife is going to give birth to a child and you'll name this child Jesus. And Jesus is God himself. And God himself has come to restore you or rescue you from your sins or your deeds and your broken relationships and the darkness of your life like mine. And he's come to do it in a plentiful way. That's plentiful redemption. You were made for eternal greatness. And God is saying, my son has come to give you the greatness that your heart and your soul knows that you were made for. That's plentiful redemption. Your brokenness has been wiped clean. And the fullness of Jesus is yours. So there's this hope that God gives, but how? And what's it based in? And there's this redemption that's plentiful, but where did that come from? Well, our last stop explains it very clearly. Look at what verse 7 ends with. For with the Lord, there is steadfast love. The word steadfast here means long kindness. He has love for you. What type of love? Long kindness, love. This means that unlike any other relationship that you've ever been in, Jesus looks right at you and he won't look away. You've never experienced that. Even if you've been deeply loved by your parents or spouse or by children or by friends, at some point they looked away from you. At some point in the midst of your dark hour when those deeds that you feel such brokenness over, they looked at you and you saw shame in their eyes. You could feel them turning to the side. You could sense pretty quickly that your horror was shared by them. They were horrified by you. And if you would look up finally and realize what God is saying, he's saying, with long kindness, I'm looking at you and I'm loving you. And though everybody else has looked away in the moment of your heart, I didn't look away. You're my son, you're my daughter, I adore you, and I won't strand you in the moment because I have long kindness love for you. As it says in Psalm 130, there are these pleas, these moments where you're just begging the Lord to have mercy on you. You've needed mercy in your life, like I need mercy deeply, and sometimes my family can't give it to me, and sometimes my friends can't give it to me. They look away in the hour where I'm pleading for mercy, but God says my son came and he was born in a manger. He became less than he ever was, a child, an infant, without the ability to speak or reason or feed himself. And he did that to demonstrate long kindness of love. This is the goodness of the God that we follow. In the moment where your hope is diminishing and dwindling and it seems like there is no hope for you, you look up and you see eye to eye that God has met you because he walked among us. God for us, God with us, God in us. That's Emmanuel. It's the long kindness that he loves you in and with. And so there's hope for you and there's plentiful redemption because the Lord promises he will love you steadfastly forever. And so I give you an infant. He was to be called Jesus, the Christ. It's the foretelling of a prophecy thousands of years old that has come true. God moved into our neighborhood and lived with us and us with him, and he loves us with a steadfast love. You should follow Jesus with all of your life. He will never look away from you. Would you pray with me? God, we're thankful for the kindness of your love. It's long. It knows no end. That's how long it is. It's entirely good. It's absolutely beautiful. It's lovely beyond description that you would become an infant in a manger. It's too good to be true, and yet we know that it is true. And everything about what you've done is not some demonstration of power, but it is a clear, clear picture of what love is. That for all time, that's long. With mercy in your heart, that's kind. You've loved us endlessly. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.